You know, it's great to be here and to celebrate communion. And indeed, you know, it points us to Jesus Christ and to who he is and the new life that he came to bring on earth. And that's something which is so needed. We're so desperate, you know, for the life of Jesus, because, you know, the world that we live in is broken and it's torn apart. As someone else said to me this week, you know, the world is sick and it only gets worse. Friday night, I all of a sudden received a text from Andrea, and Andrea has been part of our church last year, but she got cancer. And she said that it was really going bad with her. The tumor has grown huge, immense. So please pray for her. Continue to pray for her. You know, but the world is sick. You know, we know it. We see it. We feel it every day. Yeah, I just mentioned Andrea, but what about that couple in your street that's going through a divorce, which leaves a huge crack in the young family? Or think about that son who left his father and mother, who walked away from home. Or at a larger scale, you know, think about that politician that shouts Brexit and the other Remain. Again, others set up people groups against people groups. The white against the black, the poor against the rich, the Americans against the Mexicans, the fundamentalists against the rest of the world. And what is our response as Christians, as followers of Jesus, to a broken and torn apart world? Or at a deeper level, what is God's response to such a world? Well, we know from the Bible what God's response is. God's response is a response of wholeness, of restoration, of reunion, of redemption. You know, that's why Jesus died on the cross, just as like we've been singing, to make everything new, to redeem the world, to make everything new. And God's response is actually the same response that God wants us to have to such a world. God kind of wants us to take his wholeness into a broken and torn apart world. And today I would like to reflect on the story of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah is the last of the historical books in the Old Testament. And Nehemiah tells us the story of Nehemiah, who rebuilt the broken wall of Jerusalem, the city of God. And Nehemiah, he was a man who took God's wholeness into a broken and torn apart nation. And I would like to use his story to inspire you with four practical tools, so to say, that will help you to rebuild broken walls today. Whether it's in your family, or in your neighborhood, or you know, in the city that you live, or in society at large. And you may open Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to read just a couple of verses, 1 to 4. So probably you're asking, oh boy, where's Nehemiah? So that's not fair for those who have smartphones, because they just type in Nehemiah. Huh? But where's Nehemiah? It's not at the end of your book, of your Bible. It's somewhere in between. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, which is November, December, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. And they said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and in disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. Until so far. So, yeah, Lord, thank you for your word. And Lord, yeah, I pray that these words, Lord, may become words of spirit and life to us. Change us, transform us by your word. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, already quite some information, you know, that's always good. That's why it's so important, good to know your Bible, because then you get to know the whole, the story of God. And there's already quite some information in that. If you, like, oh, wow, exile, 20th year, Susa, huh? Quite some stuff. But let me just start away, right away. The first practical tool, is your personal involvement with the world that you live in. Personal involvement with the world that you live in. And are you involved with the world that you live in? You know, throughout the church history, the church kind of had that, how do you say that? That attitude to kind of withdraw from the world, you know, to shelter on the big ship on the raw ocean. What about your involvement? In what manner are you involved in what happens around you, in the lives of the one you love? Or the lives of the ones you live among, your neighbors, or with the lives of your colleagues or your study mates? Are you involved? Do you look beyond your own life? And are you interested in the lives of others? Are you connected to the social context you are part of? And as you live here in Holland, even though you're from Africa or you're from Asia or from South America, you know, you're here. You're in this society. Are you connected to our society? Personal involvement has to do with vision. It has to do with compassion. You know, what do you see when you look around you, and what does it do with you, what you see? When Jesus saw the crowds, he was filled with compassion because what he saw was not just a bunch of funny people. No, he saw a people that was harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It broke his heart. We see exactly the same thing with Nehemiah. He saw or heard the needs of his own people, and it broke his heart. Now, to give some context to the story, Nehemiah, he was a Jew, but he was born and raised during the Babylonian exile. And you can click to the next slide. And the Babylonian exile, it's the green arrow. The Babylonian exile was the darkest chapter in the story of the people of Israel. Israel, ever since the Exodus story, second book of the Bible, was chosen as God's special people. He made a covenant, like a marital relationship with his people. But Israel broke this special relationship with God as they rebelled against him. And as a result of their rebellion, the nation of Israel had fallen apart in the northern and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. But both kingdoms came to an end as they were both taken into exile. The northern kingdom, the red arrow, was taken into exile by the Assyrians. And then later, the green arrow, the southern kingdom, Judah, was taken into exile by the Babylonians. And the southern exile, the exile of the Judeans, of Judah, happened in the year 586 before Jesus Christ. But about 70 years later, exactly how it was prophesied, the Babylonian king allowed the first group of Jews to go back to Judah. And this first group of Jews returned under the leadership of a guy named Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, as he went back, he rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. You can read it in the book Ezra. And then later, it was Ezra who returned with the second group of Jews to Israel, or to Judah. And under the leadership of Ezra, the worship service was restored, and Ezra led the people into a revival. And then, in around 445 before Jesus, it was Nehemiah who took a third group of Jews back to Judah, back to Jerusalem, and it was Nehemiah who rebuilt the wall of the city. So, a little bit of the picture, what we have in front of us. But Nehemiah dus, he lived and worked in Babylon, in a town called Susa. It's somewhere here, today's South Iraq. And this, it was quite far away from his ancient city, Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, you know, he had a good life. He had a great career. He lived as, he was cupbearer to the king. He was standing close to the king. He was one of his intimates. He was a trustworthy person because as a cupbearer, you know, the trust had to fully had to trust Nehemiah. He had a good life. He had a great career. And yet his heart was with his own people, his own land, his own city, Jerusalem. Nehemiah, he was certainly connected to his social context. But he was also deeply involved and compassionate with his own people, the Jews. And thus he would ask about the Jews any chance he had. And one of those chances came as his brother Hananiah returned from a journey to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, he questioned Hananiah about these people. You know, he was asking questions. Not superficial ones like, hey, Hananiah, cool man, you're back. How was it? Nice. Wow. Hey, what about tomorrow? Let's go for golf. No. He questions. He was seriously interested and he wanted to know everything. You know, how they were doing. How their lives were. What their needs were. How their relationship with God was. And what was the state of the city? And what about the wall? Is it rebuilt? Is it strong? He wanted to know everything. Nehemiah, he dared to raise questions, deep questions, because he was deeply involved and compassionate with his own people. A first step to be a builder of broken walls is to be deeply involved and compassionate with the people and the context you live in. You can go to the next slide, Mark. And asking serious questions is a way of being deeply involved and compassionate with the people that live among you. Serious and sincere questions. Not superficial ones like, hey, are you good? Okay. Of course, you know, there's a time for these questions as well. For sure. But more questions more like, you know, tell me, how are you really doing? Or as you live in your neighborhood, you ponder, you know, what is going on in this neighborhood? You're intentionally looking. Or in this city, in Groningen or Assen or wherever you live. And the reason why you ask these sort of questions and why you want to know the answers is because you desire to advance God's kingdom, to advance God's holiness, His righteousness, His wholeness. You seek to restore broken walls. But maybe you say, well, that's good for Nehemiah and nice for Jesus. But honestly, I'm not that compassionate. And maybe you know that Jesus wants you to be compassionate, but it's just not the case, you know? And what to do? You know, maybe you feel guilty about it. I don't want you to feel guilty today. And not tomorrow, by the way. Okay? But what to do if you sit here and you feel, I'm not that compassionate? Well, let me illustrate this with a rather funny story from my own life. Because I was also like that. I had very little compassion with people. You know, people had to solve their own problems. It was just not my business, right? But as I came to Jesus and learned about the compassion of Jesus, I realized that something had to change within me. And it's good to be compassionate because that will enable you to touch people with the love and mercy of God. And thus, I prayed. I simply prayed, Lord, will you fill me with that compassion? Or will you make me compassionate just as Jesus is compassionate? Well, as you know, you always have to be careful what you pray for. Because the days following on my prayer, God filled me with such a passion that I could hardly walk on the streets without crying because of all those people, you know, walking around me. I couldn't handle it. It was just too much. And this I had to pray, a little less, Lord, please. This is too much. I can't handle it. So I'm not very good at pastoral care. Maybe that's the result of the second prayer. I don't know. But you can pray for compassion. And yet the closer you live with Jesus, the more your heart will be transformed like that of Jesus. You're going to look like him as you follow him. Nehemiah was compassionate as he lived very, very close with God. Let's go back to the story. The answer of his brother was devastating. He said, "The people are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." It was devastating news. It broke Nehemiah's heart. It was shocking news. And then, you know, if you read the story of Nehemiah, almost automatically, or maybe organically, you can say, he took a next step, and that was prayer. A second tool or a second step is prayer. And prayer is simply seeking God's involvement in what is going on around you or even in your own life. It is seeking God's involvement. You know, you bring the needs of yourself, or you bring the needs of your neighbors or your family or the CEO that you're working for before God in prayer. And you seek to partner with God in the specific situation. That's what prayer is about. When Nehemiah heard the bad news, the sad news, he sat down and wept. And as we've read, "For some days," he said, "I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Now, some days was probably a period of several months, at least 3 months. Deeply moved as Nehemiah was, he intentionally sought God in prayer. Again, not a superficial prayer like, "Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for the food. Oh, by the way, would you please take care of my people? Amen." No, no, no. Nehemiah was mourning. He was fasting. He was praying before God, bringing the people and the city before God. And we haven't read the prayer, but in verse 5 to 11, you see an example of one of Nehemiah's prayer. And to just summarize it, Nehemiah, he praised God for his faithfulness. He praised God for his greatness, for his awesomeness. And then he begins to identify himself with his people, confessing the sins of the Jews on behalf of them. And then he continues to intercede for his nation, for his people. And then at the very end of his prayer, Nehemiah surrenders himself to God, making himself available to God to be used by him. Saying in verse 11, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. Give your servant success today." Praise, confession, intercession, surrendering. It's a good prayer model. It's a good prayer model. Praise, confession, intercession, surrender. But when was the last time that you really cried before God because of a broken wall that you see around you? Again, whether this broken wall is in your family or in your street or at work or in society at large, when was the last time that you fasted and intentionally prayed because you wanted to see a change, a breakthrough of God in someone else's life? When was the last time? Amen. But honestly, if I speak for myself, the times that I prayed like this are rare. Now, years ago, I joined a project of 10 days praying and fasting for a revival in Holland. It was organized by Soul Survivor. Later on, I started a prayer group for students at the Hanse Hogeschool here in Groningen. You know, to pray for strengthening and revival. Margot and I, we worked for Sunrise, seeking revival of Groningen. We started the youth church here. But really, there's nothing to be proud of, because, you know, it's not that much that I can tell. Just a couple of stories. And I think that I speak for most of us, obviously not all of us, but most of us, you know, that when I say that we can do better in prayer, we can do better in prayer, at least in the West, you know, we can do better in prayer. And let's be better in prayer. Let's be better in prayer. Because there's nothing as simple to bring the broken walls before God in prayer. And let Nehemiah's example inspire you to pray for the broken walls around you. You know, praise him for his awesomeness, for his greatness. Proclaim his power over the person's life or the state of your city. Identify yourself with the duchies or with other people groups and confess their sins on behalf of them. Intercede. You know, pray for a breakthrough of God's kingdom. And last but not least, you know, surrender yourself. This is probably the hardest step. Surrender yourself. Make yourself available to be part of the solution, to partner with God. Prayer. So, personal involvement and compassion. Prayer. Now, in that period of prayer, a plan began to evolve in Nehemiah's mind. God began to put a vision, a dream on his heart. You can read about it in chapter 2. And the dream that God had put on his heart was to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. And in chapter 2, verse 4, we read how Nehemiah asked for permission to the king, which, by the way, was a bold step to do so. But he said, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Now, the third step that Nehemiah took was observe and planning. He made a plan, and he set a time to rebuild the wall. But before he began to work out his plan, Nehemiah went to Jerusalem and he observed whether his plan would be successful or fruitful. You know, Nehemiah, he turns out to be a very wise man. A very wise man. We read, "I went to Jerusalem. I set out during the night with a few men. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the Jackal Well and the Dung Gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down." Now, Nehemiah, he didn't tell anyone about his plans, except from these few guys. And he went out at night to do his work of observation under the radar. And he first examined, he observed the state of the wall. And he evaluated how the state of the wall would fit with his God-given dream. Now, was it realistic? Where do I see opportunities? What is the weakest spot in the wall? Where do I need to start? And what deserves highest priority? Do I maybe need to tweak my plan a little bit? He was observing and examining the wall. You know, if you pray to God and tell him that you want to join him in what God already is doing, bringing wholeness into a broken and torn apart world, well, then God will certainly put a vision, a dream on your heart. Just like he did with Nehemiah. But before you go and impulsively, like I can do, start rebuilding the walls, learn from Nehemiah. First observe and examine how your plan would fit in a specific situation. And a practical way of examining is simply to pray with eyes open You know, we always teach people when we train them in prayer to pray with eyes open. Why? Because you get to see what God is doing. Pray with eyes open. Meaning that as you look to the broken wall in the life of your friend, for example, you ask God, God, what are you doing in his life? Oh God, what are you doing in my street? What is happening? Show me how to work out the plan that you've put in my heart for him. Where do we need to begin? God, what is the weakest spot? You know, maybe you have to tweak your plan a little bit. Huh? One more story from my life. I've never learned to be a good builder. You know, as I shared a couple of weeks ago, Rojo does basically all the building work in our home. I've never learned to be a good builder. When we would go on holidays, you know, my dad would always say, Maurits, you go and play, or later on, you go and surf, we'll set up the tent. Because he knew that I would not be of much help. You know, I was pretty disastrous. But it resulted in the fact that I've never learned to set up a tent. And it still freaks me out. That's why we don't do camping. It still freaks me out if I have to set up a tent. You know, in terms of the kingdom, we need to learn and train ourselves and our children right from the beginning that following Jesus involves building into the lives of others and building into the society. And the things that Nehemiah did, you know, these are great things, immense things. But they're all things that can be learned by all of us. But it requires practice, repetition, and sometimes patience, and sometimes not much of a help. But you know, you can start practicing today with the small things in order to become a great builder tomorrow. Let's go back to the story. You know, being on the spot, seeing, touching, even smelling the ruined wall, Nehemiah was convinced, yes, the plan that God had put in my heart is the right thing to do. And then he communicated to the leaders of Jerusalem the true purpose of his visit. He said, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Now come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. They replied, let us start rebuilding. And so they began this great work. Personal involvement and compassion, prayer, observation and planning. And then a fourth practical tool is actually to begin building, to start doing it. You know, to put your vision into reality, to put your words into deeds, to put your plans and faith into action. Start doing it. Nehemiah, he began to build the wall. And it's really fascinating, you know, to read how he did it. You can read about it in chapter 6. You know, Nehemiah, he worked with many people, over 100, with many people. He was very strategic. He solved many problems. He faced much opposition. Opposition internally and externally. He was, you know, they were under a constant threat of terrorist attack of the surrounding enemies. But Nehemiah, he continued to motivate people and he creatively worked out a plan of defense. Nehemiah, he was a strategist. He was a creative and wise leader. Nehemiah was a motivator, a problem solver. He was not afraid and he was courageous. Nehemiah was a people person. And above all, Nehemiah was a spiritual leader. He showed great faith and worked closely with God. And you don't have to be a spiritual leader, or let me put it different. You're not a spiritual leader when you serve in church. No, you can just be a spiritual leader at home, in your own family, in your street, at your work, at a study place. It is just about working closely with God. The whole work of rebuilding the world was completed in 52 days. 52 days. Humanly speaking, impossible. Absolutely impossible. But the key to Nehemiah's success was God. As he called the leaders to work, he also said, "The God of heaven will give us success." You know, if you want to be a builder of broken walls, and God had put a vision into your heart, and he showed you how he wants to use you, if you have observed and examined the need of your friend, for example, maybe tweaked your plan a little bit, but finally came to the conclusion, and this is the right thing to do, well, then the final step is to actually start doing it. Do it. Build. Build these broken walls. But the key to your success lies not in your own strength, but the key to success, or the key to fruit, is God. To work with God. Because only with his help, with his favor and his gracious hand upon you, will you be able to finish the work that he has given you to do. And it will not always be easy. No, you will face opposition. You will face problems. You will have victory and loss. But if you persevere because you know that it's the right thing to do to work out the God-given dream, well, then you may also have trust and faith that you will be fruitful. That the broken wall will be restored. That wholeness is advanced. That unity is restored. And brokenness will be redeemed. And this is to close off. Let me encourage you to be deeply involved and compassionate with the people around you and the society that you live in. Bring before God a broken wall that breaks your heart. Make yourself available. Plan and observe how you can be part of the solution. And then as God puts a vision, a dream on your heart, go. Start rebuilding. And may God's kingdom break through. May God's kingdom break through. And if you think that what you are doing is absolutely impossible, well, then just go back to the story of Nehemiah and be encouraged, you know, to keep putting your faith in God and keep putting your God-driven dream, God-given dream into action. Amen.